For our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the first epistle of John and the chapter 3, please. That's the first epistle of John, and we're reading in the third chapter. And we're commencing to read at the verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Just perhaps a word of explanation and clarification in relation to some of these verses, and in particular the first 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Is that teaching sinless perfection? Does that mean if we sin, we never were born of God? We're not born of God, we're not saved? Of course it does not mean that. The context reveals very clearly and very plainly that this refers to habitual sin. It refers to a person who lives perpetually, continually, willfully in sin and delights in sin and has never known that change of heart known as a new birth or regeneration. That's the person who is unrighteous, he doesn't do righteousness, and he is not righteous, and he is not saved. But the Christian, of course, can fall into sin and does on occasions fall into sin. Perhaps too many occasions, perhaps too frequently. But nevertheless, we do not live habitually in sin. The general tenor of our life is one of holiness and godliness and seeking to please God. And whenever we do sin, when we fall into sin, we are grieved. I often have used, and use frequently, and I'm sure I've used it here, the illustration of the pig and the sheep. The pig wallows in the mire. It loves to wallow in the mire. Why? Because it's its nature. It's its nature. I said that in Toronto one time, and a lady approached me. She was quite upset, for she thought I was disrespectful to the pig. And she says, you know, it's good for it It's good for its skin. I said, well, I would believe that, dear, for I know a whole lot of human beings that think the same way, and they use a lot of mud to try and get rid of, they think it helps their skin. But I wasn't being disrespectful, I was telling the truth. You take a pig out and wash it and powder it and put a bow around its neck and let it go, it'll go right back into the mud, because that's its nature. But a sheep, it's a different creature. It's a different nature. Now, it can fall into the mire too, and I'm sure there are many farmers around here who will know all about that and know all about sheep more than I do. And they can, and they do fall in, and they get into the mire, but they're not happy. They struggle to get out of it. They're not happy to get out of it. The shepherd has to go and take them out. And so it is with a Christian. A Christian can fall into sin, but they're not happy. They're unhappy. If you're happy in your sin, you're not saved. But if you've sinned and are unhappy, yeah, you need to be forgiven. And there's cleansing in the precious blood of Jesus. So I hope that clarifies that a little. It's not saying if you commit a sin, you're not saved. It is saying if you live habitually, willfully, deliberately, day by day in sin and enjoy your sin, it says you're not saved. But if you fall into sin and regret it and are sorry for it, well, you're saved. The new nature within you will not let you be content or happy in it. And you repent of it and turn again in faith to the Lord for forgiveness. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. You'll find my text for this morning in the first two of the chapter. Beloved. What a lovely way to refer to our fellow Christians. Beloved, I hope you can refer to all your brethren and sisters in Christ as beloved, that there's no bitterness in your heart. So anyway, our text begins with this lovely word, beloved, now are we the sons of God, not we will be, but now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Let us ask God's help as we look into his word. Father, we thank thee again for thy holy word, and now as we come to look further at thy word, to meditate upon it, to consider it, to try to explain and expound it and apply it, we pray for thy help, both in the preaching of thy word and in the hearing of thy word. Give utterance, give a hearing ear and understanding heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The words I should like to emphasize especially and leave with you in particular this morning in this second verse are the words, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. The whole verse reads, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's something we know. Christianity is a great certainty. We don't hope, we don't think, we don't say probably, possibly, maybe. Here's something we know, but we know that when he shall appear, we know he shall appear. We know that the Lord's coming again. Oh, the world doesn't believe it. The world says, well, since the fathers fell asleep, where's the sign of his coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning. But we know he shall appear. And not only so, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Oh, what a glorious sight that will be. When we see Jesus as he is, we get wee glimpses of him here by faith. We don't see him in a visible bodily sense, but we see him with the eyes of faith. And from time to time he draws very near and gives us a revelation of himself. Indeed, he's continually revealing himself. This old book is one great revelation of God, God revealing himself to man. He reveals himself to us in creation. And through creation, Paul in Romans tells us that we see something of his mighty power and splendor and glory and wisdom. But oh, what will it be when we see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. We shall be like him, and we shall see him. But we shall be like him. That's the point I'm trying to make. Here we have set before us God's great purpose and God's great plan for every child of God, every Christian, to be like Jesus. We have a hymn, haven't we? I can't just remember the words of it. Oh, to be like Jesus. Well, one day we shall be like Jesus. So our text tells us. For that's God's great plan, that's God's great purpose, that's the end to which God is working. That's why God has saved us, not only to just deliver us from hell. Oh, praise God, he does that. The believer will never walk the caverns of the damned. We're saved from that awful torment in that awful place called hell. We'll never be there. That's a wonderful part of salvation, but some folk seem to think that's about it. Others get a wee bit further and they seem to think, well, we'll go to heaven. And they've wrong notions of heaven. They think we're going to lie about heaven all day, as the old worldly song goes, and they're sort of floating about in a cloud, and they'll do nothing. Don't you believe it? The Lord has a wonderful work for us to do when we get home to glory. Don't know what it'll be yet, but we'll all be busy. Just like the angels of heaven are busy doing his will and his bidding, so we will be busy for the Lord when we get home to glory. But God doesn't save us just to deliver us from hell and just to bring us to heaven where we'll be happy all for all eternity and we will never know suffering or pain or anything like that anymore. And that also is a great part of the gospel and of his great salvation. But his great purpose is to make us like Jesus. And when he saves us, he begins this process. From the moment we put faith in Christ as our Savior, there is a process begins. God begins to conform us to the image of Christ to make us more like Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's a sense in which we will one day, and when he shall appear, and that great resurrection morn, we shall be like him in a physical sense, although it'll not be a facial likeness. We're not just going to look, we're not all going to look the same. We're all going to look like ourselves, I believe that, with all my heart. We're all going to look like ourselves. So it'll not be a facial likeness, but there will be a sense in which we shall be like him. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, for our conversation, that is our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, who shall change our vile body, that is our earthly, our lonely body, this body in which we now live, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And this is a wonderful hope, of course, to be like Jesus, to have a body like his body, a glorified body, an immortal body, a body made and fitted to dwell in heavenly places. And the Lord himself only knows what all this body will be able to do. We think of the body of Christ. He was in his body when he appeared in a closed room to his disciples. They didn't open the door, from what I can read. He just appeared in the middle of them. He came and went in his earthly body. So I'm not going to speculate this morning. But this we do know, we're going to receive a body like unto his glorious body, and we know that it will never be sick, and it will never suffer pain anymore. We know that, and we know it'll never die. A friend of mine who's an undertaker. Yes, he's a friend even though he's an undertaker. And he said to me, he was walking through Belfast one day, and a dear brother in the Lord was giving out gospel tracts. And as he passed by, he gave him a gospel tract. And he took it, respectfully. And he walked on, and as he walked a few yards, he looked at the tract. And he stopped, and he went back. And he said, he gave it back to the fellow that gave it to him, and says, that tract, sir, has no hope for me. The young brother says, well, what do you mean there's no hope for me? Or for you? He says, according to that, I'll never be in heaven. Oh, no, that's not. Where did you get that? It's not in that track. He says, oh, yes, it is. Look, it says there that there'll be no undertakers in heaven. of course, he was being funny. It did say that, but what the track meant was there'll be no need for undertakers in heaven because we're never going to die. And so he smiled with that sly smile of his at the young brother. No undertakers in heaven. Of course, there'll be no need for them, but the actual people themselves will be in heaven, praise God. So we're going to be like him. We're going to receive bodies like unto his glorious body. And I'll be good looking in that day. For the first, I'll be good looking. I'll be able to look in the mirror, if there are mirrors in heaven, and say, what a good looking fella. So we're going to be like him physically. Yes? Isn't that a wonderful thing? It is a wonderful thing, you know. As I indicated to you, I've been in the hospital. When I went in, I felt a wee bit sorry for myself till I looked around me. And I saw other people. I said, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that I'm not like that dear fellow over there. Not like that person over there. Some sad cases. But bless God, this new body will know nothing like that. So we're going to be like Jesus physically, in that physical sense. And the resurrection morn. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But we shall be changed. We'll be changed. We'll not go in to heaven just as we are. We will be changed. We will receive a new body, a glorious body, a body like unto Christ's glorious body. But the text means much more than this. Our text means that we will be like him as to our character and our nature. When the spouse in Solomon's Song, chapter 5, verse 16, says of our Lord, for that's to whom it refers, he is altogether lovely. She means literally, the whole of him is loveliness. His loveliness is perfect, nothing wanting in it. He is all desires, exceeding desirable, having all excellencies and perfections. He is altogether lovely in his person, in his character, and in his nature. He's altogether lovely in every way. And that's what God is seeking to do. And that's what God will do. He will perfect and complete that work which he has begun in us at the coming of Christ. To make us like Jesus. Not only in a physical way, after the way we were been speaking of, but as to our character. Won't that be lovely? Oh, that we were all like Jesus, even here below. Might be a wee bit of heaven on earth. Never to hear brethren and sisters fighting and falling out and backstabbing and getting on like that. I've seen a lot of things in these 40 odd years of ministry. And one of the saddest things I've ever seen is two people sitting at the Lord's table and not speaking to one another. To Christians. And whenever they were going out, I would go to the door to shake hands, of course. and they would go down different sides, scallion at one another, for they didn't want to meet at the door. That's not right, you know. That's awful sad. My, we need to be like Jesus. Jesus, all love, pure love, pure love. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, caring, generous, kind, tender, merciful. We're going to be like him. He's going to make us like Jesus, not only physically, but as to our character. And we should be making progress in this respect every day, down here. We're not to say, oh, that's great, when we get home to heaven, we'll be like that. God starts here. When you're saved, he begins this work in you. Begins this work in you. And the Lord Jesus makes it clear, look, if you come to the altar with an offering, and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave there thine offering, for God will not accept it. But go to your brother and put it right. Then come and offer your sacrifice. And now he uses Jewish terminology. But the idea is, and the truth behind that is, we Christians, when we come to the place of worship, or we come to the place of prayer, and we have some spite or bitterness in our heart against a brother, we have wronged a brother or a sister in Christ, we might as well go home. The Lord will not accept your worship. The Lord will not accept your prayers until you go home and put it right. Go back and put it right, or do your best. But sometimes you try to put it right, but then the other party won't let you put it right. Well, that's their problem. Your responsibility is to try to put it right. Try to put it right. And then come. Oh, to be like Jesus. Get rid of all this bitterness, hatred. He loves us. Think of how he loves you in spite of all you do to him. You know you have spit in his face. You say, when did I do that? When the Lord suffered on the cross. He suffered for your sins and my sins. It was because of our sins he suffered all that. It was our sins that smote him in the face. It was our sins that pushed the crown of thorns on his lovely head. It was our sins that ripped us back into deep furrows and whipped it to the bone. It's our sins that hammered the nails into his hands and the spear into his side. It was our sins. And he's forgiven us. And how often, even since we've been saved, we've got it wrong and done wrong and we've let him down. Remember Peter, he says, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Till seven times? He thought he was doing good. Seven. The Lord says, I do not say unto you till seven times, but till 70 times seven. And he wasn't even putting a limit on it then. It was a figure to say that you should always have a forgiving spirit. And when your brother transgresses or trespasses against you and comes and says, I'm sorry, you forgive him or her, as it may, if it may be a sister. So we're to be like Jesus as to our character. And, you know, this great work which God is beginning to work in us and began at our conversion, it's not just a partial likeness to Christ, but we will be perfectly like our Lord. Perfectly like our Lord in every respect, as to our nature, as to our character, the way we think. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to let the mind that was in Christ. Think the way Jesus thinks. That's the way we're to think. That's what that means. Think the way Jesus thinks. How did Jesus think? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 31 through 34, we read there of the woman of Samaria at Sychar's well. And we read there, in the meantime, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore his disciples said one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was the chief thought he had. Not food, not things pertaining to this world, but to do the will of God. In Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm, our Lord says in verse 8, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. And so we as Christians ought to think as Jesus thinks. We ought to think about what is the will of God for me? What does God want me to do? And by his grace, I'm going to do it. What would Jesus do in this situation? What way would he look at this situation? What way would he think about this? What does he... We try to get into the mind of Christ and have the mind of Jesus. To be like him. Oh, this is God's great plan for us. And it ought to be our great desire to be like Jesus. It ought to be our aspiration. Every day, every morning we rise, we ought to desire to be more like our blessed Redeemer, our loving Savior. This is why he has saved us. To be like him. Not merely to deliver us from hell. Not merely to bring us to heaven. But to make us like Jesus. Wonder what sort of progress he's making with you and me, for that matter. Don't never forget, dear friends, if I point the finger that way, the thumb comes back this way. What progress has been made or is being made in this regard? You see, it's a work in progress, I should say. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's future tense. It's an ongoing work. It's a work in progress. As I say, it begins when we're born again. It begins the moment we're saved. This notion that, you know, to be saved, all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart. Make him your personal Savior. And that means that you can go on and live as you've always lived, and go where you've always went, and do what you've always done, and enjoy your sin. No, 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 no. I don't care what prayer you've prayed. I don't care what profession you've made. If you delight in sin, the Bible itself, the passage which we've read before us, tells us that if you commit sin in that fashion, habitually, regularly, daily, continually, you're not saved. You're not saved, as simple as that. Oh no, when we're saved, there's not only pardon given to us, and not only a perfect righteousness. Some people say, well, I'm clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. That's true. That's blessedly true, wonderfully true. We're clothed, the minute we believe in Jesus, we're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ. But not only is Christ's righteousness imputed to us, but a principle of holiness is implanted in us. We receive a new nature. That's what the new nature is. We're made anew. Old things pass away. All things become new. We're a new creation in Christ. Praise God for the imputed righteousness. You can't get into heaven without that. But Jesus, talking to the Pharisees on the Sermon on the Mount, said to his disciples concerning the Pharisees, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll nowise see the kingdom of God. Now, I want to tell you about the scribes and Pharisees. You can condemn them all you want, but they were religious men. They were pillars in the community. They never missed their place of worship. They knew their Bible. Boy, did they know their Bible. They knew the Old Testament scriptures inside out. They prayed. They prayed big long prayers. Yes. And they stood in the street corners and they prayed. And in public places, and they prayed. And they were very particular about their dress, you know. They had these long robes and the borders on them. were enlarged, because that indicated that they had a great regard to the law of God and they sought to walk according to the law of God. They fasted. Wonder when the last time was you fasted. Yeah. The Lord didn't rule that out, you know, or abrogate that out. The New Testament talks about prayer and fasting. We used to do that in the early days of the church. We used to have days of prayer and fasting. Then we got rid of the fasting and we had the days of prayer. But anyway, I'm not going down that road. They did all that. They paid their tithes. They were very particular. Very particular. Even about wee seeds they give and spices and so. They divided it all up, made sure that the tenth was given. Oh, some Christians don't bother about the tenth anymore. Well, they say, oh, we're a New Testament church, we don't have to do it. Listen, I tell you, if under the old dispensation they give a tenth, surely we under grace should give more. But anyway, I'm not trying to bolster your building fund or anything like that. I'm just telling you, these fellows were religious. And the whole of the Jewish society looked up to them. And Jesus said, accept your righteousness, exceed their righteousness. You'll not get into heaven. Oh yes, that includes, that tells us the need of the imputed righteousness. But your righteousness, you see, theirs was all outward. That was the point. They didn't commit adultery physically, but they did with their eyes, did in their hearts. They didn't commit murder physically, but they hid it in their hearts. Committed murder in their heart. It was all outward religion, not inward religion. Well, Jesus says, if yours is all outward, I don't care what way you dress. You can dress properly. You can read your Bible. You can carry the biggest Bible you can get under your arm. You can go to the most evangelical Bible-believing church you want. You can be at all the prayer meetings you want. You can do everything. But if your heart's not right, you're not saved. It needs to be an inward righteousness. That doesn't mean perfection, we've said that. But there's a principle of holiness there. And we want to do what's right. And we pray God to help us to do what's right. And when we get it wrong, we're sorry and say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me to put it right. I remember a big fellow used to come to a church I pastored in, and he'd been rough. In his day, they called him an axe man. Because he slept with an axe under his pillow. Wouldn't like to have broke into his house. And before he got saved, in a drunken stupor or whatever it was, he broke a big plate glass window. I don't know, it was a big shop window anyway. I'm sure it was plate glass. He smashed it. It wasn't cut on, he thought, and he got away. But then he got saved. He got saved. And he went down. He come under conviction. He went down to the shop owner. And he said to him, you know, calling him by name. He says, before I was saved, he says, I broke your window. And I'm down here to tell you I did it and pay for it. And the man says, I know you did. Don't worry any more about it. It's forgiven, it's forgotten. But he went at least down to try and put it right. Oh, that sort of religion isn't talked about anymore. It used to be in the old days, but now... Oh, now I'm good. I said a wee prayer. I've got the ticket to heaven in my back pocket. Now I can live like the devil. But I tell you, when you get to the pearly gates, they're not open for you. So one man said to me, his heart stopped, and they had to start it again. And he said, boy, you know, he says, if they hadn't done that, he says, I'd have been knocking at the pearly gates. I hadn't the heart to say to him, would they have opened to you? The man was near dead. I didn't want to knock the heart out of him altogether. Didn't want them to have to come with these electric things again or whatever. Well, do open to you. I'll tell you, if your heart's not right, they're not open. In spite of all your religion, we'll be like him. Not partially, but perfectly like him. We are. It's a work in progress. It's not only the plan of God for us and the purpose of God for us. And it's not only a work in progress, But it is a painful work. It's painful. You say, how so? It is so because this work in reality is the annihilation of the old self. That's what it is. Remember what Jesus said? If your eye offend you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. No, he didn't mean that in a literal sense. Otherwise, we're running, the whole lot of people running about wouldn't be able to see. They'd have one eye, they'd have two eyes out. And they'd have no hands, so they'd cut to pieces. That's not what the Lord is talking about. He's saying this, look, deal with the sin in your life. And the dear sins, the baby sins, the sins you love, the sins you cherish. And that's not going to be easy. It's going to be painful. It's painful. The old man won't like it. The old flesh won't like it. It'll be painful. But it has to be done. It has to be done. You start on this path, it's not an easy path. It's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. Oh no. Many are the trials and troubles of the way. And one old preacher says, Lord, save me from my greatest enemy, my own self, my own sinful heart, my own sinful nature. The flesh doesn't like it. That's why that's part of the reason why the fasting dropped off. The flesh didn't like that. And if you have to go and tell somebody, be like old Willie Mullen. Remember old Willie Mullen telling us he had words with his wife. Well, his wife didn't have words. She was that quiet, she wouldn't have words with anybody. But he was in an old grumpy mood and he sort of bit the nose off her. And then he went up the stairs to his room and he got down to pray. Get down to pray, and the heavens were like brass, he said. They're like brass. He says, I couldn't get through. And he says, the Lord said to me, Willie, go down and put that right with the missus. Boy, he didn't want to do it. He was a rough character, you know, in his day. But he couldn't pray until he had done it, so he got up, he went down, and she was coming up the stairs. He met her in the stairs and he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And that boy, it really hurt him. And he said, she just smiled and said, that's all right, Willie. He says, man, it was enough to set you off again. You see, the old man doesn't like it. The old woman either. It's not all us fellas that are to blame. But anyway. Well, you ladies all want to be on a level, don't you? Well, you're on a level with us there. Okay. It's painful. It's a partnership, though, praise God. Because it is God who worketh in you, says Paul in Philippians chapter 12 and 1. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The real work's his. He works it in us. He puts it in our hearts. He puts the repentance there. He causes us to repent. He causes us to feel sorry for our sin and to want to confess it and forsake it and be right with him. He works it all in. But we've got to work it out. We've got to put it into action in our lives. And as we do so, he will give us grace to do so. He'll work with us, work in us. But we must not just sit back and say, well, God will do it. No. God will work it in us, but you must work it out in your life. I'm not saying you work towards your salvation now here. I'm saying you have to work out those good things, those good thoughts, those good actions that God works in you to do. Work it out. Work it out in your life. He will help you. in this passage before us, behold what manner of love, it says, John, the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, every man that has this hope of seeing Jesus and being like Jesus, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Yes, it's painful, but bless God, God will help us to do it. You know, I like the story of the man with the withered hand. I really like that. Well, I like all the miracles of the Lord, but that one struck me one day I was reading it. Here was a man, his hand was withered, his whole arm was paralyzed, was useless. I sort of, no way, felt, because when I fell and broke this wrist, you see, 9 months ago, they put a plate in it. And I wakened up, I did anesthetic. I couldn't move my arm. I was doing this here. It was wobbling about like dead flesh. I couldn't feel it. It wouldn't do anything. And I used to try, and it wouldn't move, wouldn't flinch. I said, I thought there was something wrong. He said, oh no, not for a while, Mr. Whitehead, I said. We had to make sure that arm of yours didn't move when we were operating. But it'll wear off. Oh, was I ever glad when it began to wear off and it began even to wiggle my finger. I couldn't wiggle my fingers. I couldn't. I was great when I began. I was even better when I could drive. Again. But anyway, it's got better. And the wife says, that's it. You've milked it for all it's worth. Now you better do something about the house. But anyway. This man had a withered hand. He couldn't move it. Couldn't move it. Jesus said, stretch forth thy hand. He could have said, but I can't do it. I've tried it. I've tried it 100 times. You don't think I want to do it? You don't think this is a great disability to me, especially in those days? There's no social services or whatever. And help you got from the government. You didn't get that then. You don't think I want to do it? But he didn't say that. The Lord just said, stretch forth your hand. And as soon as he said that, he did it. The power was given. I want to tell you, God doesn't ask you to do anything that he not give you the power and the strength to do. All right? And he says, I want you to be like Jesus. And he'll work with us. And he'll give us the power. He'll give us the strength to do so. Do you know, if you're not saved here this morning, he would like to make you like Jesus. Just open your heart. Let him in. Repent of your sin. That's important. Turn in simple faith to Christ, and he'll make you a new creature. You'll be born again. And he'll begin this great work in you. And nothing will prevent him from performing it. And he will present you one day faultless before his Father's face. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee so much for thy presence with us and for thy word. May you bless it to every heart. Lord, help us to be more like thee. Sometimes we're a disgrace to thee. We let thee down a bucketful, Lord. People look at us and say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. But, O Lord, make us like thee. All lovely, all together lovely. So that people might desire to be like us as we desire to be like thee. Write thy word upon every heart. Part us with thy blessing. For Jesus' sake. Amen.